take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, chapter 20 this morning. John chapter 20. This morning, we are going to be looking at this passage of Scripture. We're going to begin our post-resurrection messages regarding the Easter story. We're told last week that Christ Jesus rose from the grave. John chapter 20, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that really, when you take this in light of the rest of the other gospel accounts, it makes a little bit more sense when you try to reconcile them a little bit. And I want to consider, if you look at chapter 20, and let's just do a little bit of reading here so that we can understand somewhat of the sequence of events. Chapter 20 of the book of John, verse 1, the first day of the week, which is what day? Sunday. That was the hardest thing for me when I was a little boy, when I was first beginning to read and to understand calendars, why Monday wasn't the first day of the week. But of course, if you look at the calendar, you'll see Sunday, and Monday is the second day of the week. And of course, on Sunday, Mary Magdalene, we're told, cometh when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now we have to understand, when you go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we're told, for instance, in the book of Matthew, that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the grave. We're told in Mark that that these women came early to the grave, and Luke, we're told that on the first day of the week, there was these women, and yet we're told that Mary's kind of singled out here. Which is an interesting thing, because what we're going to find is that Mary is going to, in our account here in the book of John, is going to be all alone. And yet the other accounts tell us that the other ladies set out with her to get spices for the grave. Now the Scripture tells us that by the time we come to John chapter 20, on the first day of the week, there was Mary, and it was yet dark. So apparently, and again, we're trying to fill in the gaps here a little bit, because the Bible does not contradict itself. And when you're obviously trying to explain the events of moments, a lot of a movement is taking place. And apparently what happened, that best I can understand, Mary either pulled ahead, probably pulled ahead of these other ladies. She gets to the tomb and she sees, verse 1, the stone taken away. And she runs, verse 2, and comes to Simon Peter and the other disciple, which is John. So apparently during this time, the other ladies get there. And the other ladies, what we're told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is they go into the tomb. And while they're in the tomb, they are approached, or they see, in one case, one angel, and then they see two angels. And those two angels, and we're not preaching through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we're preaching through John, but those angels basically say to those ladies, you better go back and tell these apostles. And they do. Well, in the meantime, Mary's coming back with Peter and John. And the Scripture tells us that she tells them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. And I want you to take notice of this in verse 2, just because we'll emphasize it later. It says there in verse 2, her answer to Peter, or her discussion to Peter and John, they have taken away, what's the next two words? The Lord. Now, later we're going to see she's going to refer to him as my Lord. And it's interesting because, verse 3, Peter therefore went forth, and we spoke of this last week, and that other disciple, which is John, and came to the sepulchre. They ran together. Now, Peter, apparently being the older of the two, didn't quite run as fast as John, and they come to the sepulchre. While they stoop down and look in, they see the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. This is John. So he kind of looks in there and he sees these clothes where Jesus actually had laid was now without a body. So again, apparently we, as we discussed last week, somehow just as Jesus and his in his post-resurrection body was able to walk through walls, he was able to ascend out of those clothing, those strips of cloth. Well, verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre. Now, Peter being more bold and more, maybe more aggressive, which is his character, he goes right in. John had looked in and saw this, but Peter maybe said, get out of my way, man. Comes in. And the scripture tells us in verse 6 that he sees the linen clothes lying. He also notices, because the word used for seeing is different than the word with John, he was actually examining this, and he saw that verse 7, that napkin, which was about his head, was wrapped together in a place. So obviously this was an orderly setting aside of the grave clothes, which would eliminate the possibility that someone just rapidly went in there and stole this body. Because anybody stealing the body would have probably taken the whole body, or if they would have unwrapped him for whatever reason, it would have just simply left a big pile of cloth all over the place. But that was not what Peter and John saw. Then went, verse 8, and also that other apostle or disciple, which is John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and as we saw last week, it was one of those wow moments. Can't believe this. And the Bible tells us he did what? Believed. Because they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And that's somewhat of a puzzling thing, because Jesus kept telling them months on out, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be beaten by the authorities, and I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to raise up the third day. And apparently, what we see in verse 9 is they had yet to have found any Old Testament passages that would have verified that. Well, verse 10, so the disciples went away again into their own home. Now, we're really going to get now into this discussion of Mary Magdalene. And we're going to find here that it's an interesting thing that when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, Jesus Christ made several appearances to people. We're told that he is going to, first of all, see Mary. Mary is going to see him. Now, the other ladies didn't see Jesus. They just were told by the angels to go because Jesus had risen again. So Mary, the scripture tells us she was first. Then, probably sometime in the afternoon, because we don't know for sure, but he sees Peter. And Mark tells us that the angel tells the ladies, go tell Peter that the Lord wants to see him. Now remember, the last time Peter was made mention of was right when he denied the Lord three times. So I often wondered what Peter thought when he heard the words, Jesus wants to see. Thirdly, the disciples on the road to Emmaus see Jesus. And fourthly, the disciples, as we're going to see next time we speak on this, is in the evening of Sunday, and he meets with everybody, all those disciples, except Thomas. Next, he sees one Sunday night later. Now, this is a great argument for Sunday night church. The first two resurrection Sundays, there was a Sunday night service with these apostles. But this time, the second Sunday night, is Thomas is there. Then we're told that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that over 500 people saw Jesus. And then, of course, there is this passage that we see in chapter 21 where Jesus appears to these apostles. So we have these appearances of Jesus. So in light of our message last Sunday night, the historical reason for the resurrection, it's important for us to recognize that not only could it be argued that Jesus Christ was not stolen, he did not have some kind of a thief come in and take him from the grave, but number two, there were a bunch of people who saw him. But we come to this story of Mary Magdalene. And in my tendency to want to haste through a passage of Scripture, I thought, no, I'm going to stay with this story. And what I find in this story is that Mary Magdalene, this is a story that is filled with emotion. And I don't know about you, but I can tend to be a little emotional. I don't always appear to be emotional. And I remember one evangelist's wife said to me, "You're an emotional person, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah, somewhat." It doesn't always take a lot for me to be emotionally moved, you know? You ever been watching some kind of a show or something and you just start crying? And my son will look over at me and say, "Are you crying?" Yeah. So I can relate a little bit to Mary here. Now, I'm not as emotional sometimes as I would think I ought to be. I can be very, very hardened by the circumstances of life, and that disturbs me, frankly. I have entitled this message, "Hope in the Midst of Hopelessness." Because I think it's one of the great stories of the Scripture. And this first appearance of that we see with Mary Magdalene. Now, that's an interesting term, isn't it? Mary Magdalene. What does that mean? Is that her last name? No, actually, Mary, she was from Magdala. She was on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee. If you looked on the map, you'd see it's a little north of Tiberias. But we are told in the New Testament about Mary Magdalene. Mary was a woman that had been greatly impacted by Jesus. She was a woman, as it tells us in Luke, who had seven demons cast out of her. Now, I don't know what that means, frankly, other than the fact that the demons were in her and left her. But what I do know of people who are in bondage to sin, many times, if it's demonically connected, there's all kinds of wickedness that's associated with that. Demonism is a very wicked thing. We don't know. Maybe she was a harlot. We don't know. Or maybe she was on some kind of medical dependence with some kind of a drug or alcohol. We do know with the maniac of Gadara that the Gadarian maniac, remember he was in the graves, he was cutting himself. He had, in some sense, supernatural strength because of demonic powers. Maybe we're dealing with witchcraft here. We don't know. Maybe in the case of Mary, she was involved in some kind of demonic spell. But whatever that is, she was under deep bondage. Or she was in deep bondage. And she really was a woman who had been greatly impacted when the Lord delivered her from those demons. And the scripture tells us that actually when Jesus Christ died, where was Mary Magdalene? Right there at the cross. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us that she lingered even to the point when they finally took the body of Jesus and laid him in a tomb. She was offset across from that, watching the whole endeavor. Now you can divide this story in John 9 and 20, John 20 verses 10 through 18. We can divide it by three events of her circumstances. The first one has to do with, and I want you to see this, Mary alone. Number two, I want you to see Mary with the angels. And thirdly, we're going to see Mary with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is a very interesting woman who was so impacted by Jesus that when he was crucified, it devastated her. We're told, first of all, I want you to see here in verse 11, Mary stood without at the sepulcher. Now, I find this very interesting that apparently by the time she gets back with Peter, after telling Peter and John, they outrun her, they get to the grave. And again, there's some assumption here. I don't know exactly what happened. Either one or two things happened. She got there and Peter and John come out of the tomb and they're out of there. Or maybe they left by the time she got there. But regardless, here she is at the grave all by herself. She's all alone. And it's interesting that she just stood there. You know, I don't know about you, but I've had some very close people in my life who died. And the first time that happens, it's so devastating because it's almost like, wow, I can't even see this person anymore. It's not like, they give me a call on the phone. But now they are totally wiped off the face of the earth. As if they had never existed. And yet, they did exist. They were intimately involved in our lives. Sometimes I go up to Michigan, and I'll, if I get a chance, which isn't always an opportunity I get, but if I get a chance, and I try to do this, especially when my wife and son aren't able to go with me, I'll try to go by the cemetery of my parents. Now, when I'm with them, we'll drive by and say, oh, there's the grave. But when I'm by myself, I've sometimes just sat there with my Bible and I looked and I thought, man, they're dead. And I pray and I'll speak with the Lord. And it's just a strange situation. Of course, as years go by, you get a little bit more used to that. Apparently, we see here Mary, she watched Jesus beaten to a pulp, placed upon that cross, and just with the other Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other Mary, the mothers of James and John, were told that she was at the cross, and she was totally devastated. I found an interesting story, and this is an old story, but it says the papers over the nation carried this touching story. King was the collie's name. How kingly he acted in daily visiting. For more than 8 years, he visited the grave of his master. His master, Angelo de Plato, was killed in a motor vehicle accident. King had delighted in romping with his master. At the graveside, King stood at the outskirts of the scene, and as the casket was lowered in the ground, the bewildered dog watched with wonderment. Seemingly a chief mourner at the solemn events. Admiring friends said of King, quote, I can't remember a single day in the last 8 years that he has not gone to the cemetery. He usually lies on Angelo's grave a little while and then comes home. When tied, he broke ropes and pulled down posts to get away to go to his master's grave. The faithful dog has found a way to be close as possible to the boy he loved. Love always finds a way. And I kind of get this picture of Mary here. She had been tremendously impacted by the life and the miracles of the Lord Jesus in his life, in her life. She obviously came to believe him as her Savior. And she's standing there at the grave trying to figure this out. Now, the Bible tells us in verse 11, she was weeping. So she was not just there at the grave, but she was weeping. A very interesting word. You look that word up, and you'll find that it literally means she was sobbing. And actually, it's in the present active tense, present active participle, meaning that she was constantly sobbing. She just couldn't quit crying. I know what that's like. To be so hurt that you cry where you can't cry anymore. And this was Mary. You know, I remember years ago telling or hearing the story of a woman and she had lost her child. And she said, one of the hardest things for me was the fact that after all the ceremony of the cemetery and all of that and the burial, she said, I would look out my window and everybody just kept going on in life as if nothing had happened. And she said, and I lost everything. And it is amazing because, you know, someone dies. We read about it in the paper and we hear about it. We're probably more exposed to this kind of thing than previous generations. But people die and we say, yeah, that's so sad. And then we go on. But for the person who has lost someone so deeply, they are in incredible shock. And it is not going to be a quick fix. And to simply say, well, you know, I've lost someone too. That is not always the best thing to say to somebody. Because the reality is, you may have lost someone too, but I just lost someone so important to me. My life will never be the same. Well, the Scripture tells us in verse 11, she stooped down and looked. Now, it's interesting because in our King James Bible, the word looked is in italics, which means that the idea of looking was implied. And that's implied by the word that is translated stoop down. Because the word itself has the idea of someone who just kind of bends over sideways, leaning forward. So it's implied that she was looking in. Remember, John looked in. Well, she looks in. Interesting word. The idea of stooping down, we're told, for instance, in James chapter 1, the very same word is used, that whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty. That word means that we're not just simply picking up our Bible and reading it, we're intently examining this. And when we intently examine the Bible, the perfect law of liberty, and we continue it in, he being not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work, that man is blessed in his deeds. So that's the word there. And basically we're told that she looks in. Secondly, I want you to see not only Mary alone, but I want you to see Mary with the angels. And probably, and be my account, probably these are the same angels that the other ladies probably saw. We are told in Matthew that one angel basically rolled the stone away and sat on the stone. Which is an interesting thing because that really gets into the whole subject of the doctrine of angels. And if you stop and think about angels, you know, I discovered when my brother-in-law died, what was it, last year? Yeah, it was last January, how warped people in our society are in their understanding of angels. I mean, I was hearing things like, he's an angel now and he's looking down at me. That's what they were saying about my brother-in-law. My brother-in-law, fortunately, had accepted Christ as a Savior. People get the idea if you wear this angel around your neck. I don't know if you have one on, but if you do, it's not going to do you a bit of good. But who are these angels? And of course, as we have seen last week, that in one gospel account it speaks of one angel, and I believe it's Luke and John speak of the two angels. Obviously, the fact that one is not mentioned didn't mean the other one wasn't there. So, but we do know that we have a very interesting study of Scripture and angels. The Scripture talks about them all the time. Christ knew and taught the existence of angels. We're told that in the life of Jesus, that when he was tempted of the devil, the Scripture tells us that the angels strengthened him. Jesus had said that if he wanted, he could call legions of angels to come and deliver him if he wanted to. The angels, when you study the Scripture, you'll see that they were created beings. They are not supernatural in the sense of not being created. They are created. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Before the world was actually created, Job 38, they were created in holiness. And of course, we know that a third of the angels rebelled against God, which of course became the group of angels that now we know as demons. We do know that the angels, they're spirit beings. They have intellect, they have emotion and will, but they're spirit beings. they are without power to reproduce. The scripture tells us that Jesus said that just as the angels in heaven, you are not marrying or given in marriage. So we do know that they don't reproduce. They do not die, Luke 20:36. They are distinct from human beings because Psalm 8 says that man being made a little lower than the angels. So we're angels are not people. So next time you watch It's a Wonderful Life, Clarence was not a previous person. You say, I never saw that. You got to see that show. That's pretty interesting. But it is an interesting thing, though, that people get this idea that people on the earth, they die and they become angels. They don't become angels. They're distinct from angels. They have great power. Hebrews 12 tells us they're innumerable. One of those angels is named Michael, the archangel. We do know of Gabriel. Remember, Gabriel was at the tomb when, you know, at the announcement of the birth of Jesus with Mary. And so there are ruling angels, there are chief angels. If you study Daniel, you'll see that there are angels that control the nations. They are impacting society because we're told in Daniel that these angels, there are chief princes. So it's a very interesting study, the study of angels. But we do know that there are seraphim angels. In Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 3, that the angels hover around God's throne and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." There are the cherubim angels in Genesis 3 that protected from people getting into the Garden of Eden. So it's an interesting thing. And it's interesting because one of the things that we know that angels are interested in is they are interested in evangelistic efforts. We know that. Because the Bible tells us that the angels in heaven rejoice over what? One sinner that repents. Now, of all the things you did last week, if you want to get the attention of those angels, win someone to Christ, and they'll rejoice. And the Bible tells us that these angels, they're interested in the gospel. And I want to show you one verse, because remember the if you look here in John chapter 20, when it tells us in verse 11, she stooped down. I want to show you that very same word used of the angels. And it's in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and it's an interesting verse, and it tells us that, speaking of Christ, and I'm going to take you to the middle of this verse, which says, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached what? Are you there yet? I'm sorry, 1 Peter 1. You don't know all these verses? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Notice here, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the what? The gospel. And the Bible tells us, now he's speaking about the prophets, and the prophets preach the what? Let's do that again. Preach the gospel with the help of the Holy Ghost, sent down from heavens. Now these are the prophets when they're preaching the gospel. When Brother Kemp comes next week and preaches the gospel, It tells us which things the what? Angels desire to look into. That is the very, looking into the very same word that is translated in John chapter 20 when Mary stooped down and looked in. So the angels themselves are very intrigued by the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The angels cannot be saved. They do not understand grace. They do not understand what it means to be a sinner saved by grace. They can't grasp it. And the Scripture tells us that the angels look into the gospel. So we ought not be too surprised when we come back to John chapter 20. We should not be too surprised that involved in the crucifixion of Christ, which Jesus said He could have called legions of angels, that when Christ resurrects, the angels are looking into it. But I want you to notice this. We're told in verse 12, this is John chapter 20, verse 12, and seeth, she looks down and she sees how many angels? All right, you're with me. And they're in white, which signifies purity, holiness. But notice that one of those angels is at the head. Do you see that? And the other angel is at the what? Feet. Where the body of Jesus was laid. So we know that this place where Jesus was, there was one angel at the head, one at the feet. Mary looks around, bends down, stoops in, looks into the tomb. They are very interested and intrigued by this whole thing. Now, one writer, one preacher I was listening to made an interesting thing. I'm just going to throw it out at you. I don't know if it's significant or not, but it surely got me interested. You study it out. When you go to the book of Exodus, chapter 25, you're going to see that at the mercy seat, who is on, symbolically, on the mercy seat? Remember, you go into the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat. What's on top of the mercy seat? Two angels. And inside those two angels is the law. Now, I don't know if there's any significance to it at all, but I thought it's kind of intriguing. We no longer are under the law. We have two angels, and in the middle of those angels is the resurrected Jesus. Interesting. Because the angel sat there. Now, you would think that if anybody could have satisfied her grieving, hurting, sobbing soul, couldn't an angel do that? But what we do find is that the angels could not satisfy her. Frankly, it's interesting that she would even not seem to take a whole lot of stock in the fact there's two angelic creatures sitting inside this tomb. Now, whether they were going to say something or not, we don't know. But that brings us to the third reality of the life of the of this, or in this story of Mary Magdalene. We've looked at, first of all, Mary alone. We've seen Mary with the angels, but I want you to see Mary with the Lord, Jesus. Because the Bible tells us in verse 12, now I should have read on, verse 13, they say to her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So the only thing that Mary knew is that her Lord was dead, and the body is gone. Where is the body? Well, before they even had a chance to say anything, apparently, we're told in verse 14, it says, "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing." Now, we'd think of that. Wow, this is marvelous. This is wonderful. Because she said to the angels, "They have taken my Lord." Verse 1, the Lord. Verse 2, the Lord. Verse 13, my Lord. And it's interesting that the Scripture tells us that Jesus was not recognized by her. Now figure that one out. Why? Didn't she know who Jesus was? Now, there's been all kinds of speculation about that. Does that mean that she somehow was crying so badly that she couldn't see? That's possible. You know, when you got tears welling up, you know, maybe she just obviously just didn't recognize who this was. She obviously saw the angels. Some have thought, well, maybe there was a difference in the resurrected appearance of the Lord Jesus. We do know on the two on the road to Emmaus, remember, they sat at table with Jesus for an extended time and didn't recognize Jesus. So apparently, it was a situation where the Lord somehow hid his identity from her. We don't know. But all she knew is verse 14, that there was somebody standing there. Maybe a very polite man, as far as she knew. Verse 15, she supposed him to be the what? The gardener. But Jesus said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And all she thought was this gardener. She said, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Now, Mary could have been a very healthy, strong woman, but she probably was not able to throw a dead man's body over her and go away. But again, when you have great love, you know, I got to make this happen. So we see that Jesus was not recognized by Mary. Secondly, we see Jesus is comforted by Mary. Or Jesus comforts Mary. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, and all it says is Miriam, Mary. Miriam is the same name. And it was almost like the Lord said just that exact word that would make her recognize him. You know, I call my wife Anna, amongst other things. Anna Banana, different things like that. But you know, that's a special term of endearment to me. But you know, I don't know if it was in the inflection of his voice or if Christ just revealed himself to her or what. But she knew when he said, "Mary, this is Jesus." Now you talk about a switch in mood. Here's somebody who is sobbing repeatedly, who's in great distress. She loved Jesus even after he was dead. She still called him my Lord. But the Scripture tells us that Jesus, when he said this, she turned around and said, "Rabboni," which is Aramaic for the word that we have translated master. And of course, that Greek word is the word teacher, but it has the idea of Rabboni is a very high level of respect and honor. It was worship. And the Bible tells us that at that point, Jesus instructs her. Now, this is a very interesting verse, isn't it? Verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not." Now, why would he say, "Don't touch me," when he says to Thomas 8 days a week later, put your hand in my prints and put your hand in my side. Now, why is it that he doesn't want her to touch him, but it's okay for the other ladies? We're told that the other ladies, when they later see Jesus, they fall down at his feet. So that's somewhat of a puzzling statement, and I think it's interesting, though, because the word itself, touch, is a word that means to cling to. And if you look that up, you'll see, for instance, that what was going on here, she was clinging to Jesus. And she just wouldn't let him go. It's like, I'm not going to let you go. You're here for good now. But there was a problem with that picture. Jesus wasn't staying. And one commentary put it this way, and that's why I was looking this up. It says, the force of Jesus' words apparently was to inform Mary that he was not returning to his old life like Lazarus did. By clinging to him, Mary responded to his presence as though he were his post-resurrection appearance was to occupy only a brief time because he must soon return to his Father. So that's the idea, I think, behind these words. So in other words, Mary just kind of, Moroni! And she grabs him, clings to him, and he says, you know, that physical relationship where you are here and I am here is not going to continue. So what is he saying? He says in verse 17, quit clinging to me, for I am not yet what? Ascended. So there's the idea there. I'm going to ascend to my Father, but go to my brethren. It's interesting, because now the Lord is speaking to his disciples as his brethren. And say unto them, I, what's the next word? See, that's why you need to have your Bible. You look at there, I ascend. What does that mean? The ascension of Jesus Christ. Now, it is interesting that he says, I ascend into my Father and your Father. He doesn't say, I ascend to our Father. In other words, Christ's relationship with the Father was different than their relationship to the Father because he is part of the Trinity. He says, to my God and your God. He doesn't say, our God. So that's an interesting thing. But it is an interesting thing to realize that Jesus is basically saying, I want you to go back and I want you to go tell those apostles something. Because in verse 17, what was she supposed to tell the brethren? You tell me. I thought it was to tell that he resurrected. It wasn't the resurrection. Probably by this time, they already knew he had resurrected. Maybe he had already seen Jesus, Peter. And he'd seen the other ladies. And of course, this resurrection was already known, probably. Or going to be known very quickly. I want you to go back, and I want you to tell them of my ascension. In verse 18, Mary Magdalene came, told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken, what things? These things about the ascension. The ascension. Now let me just take a moment to talk about the ascension a little bit, because we know according to Acts chapter 1, 40 days later, men of Galilee were standing there watching Jesus ascend into heaven. And the angels, remember the angels were there as well, and they said, this same Jesus which is taken up into you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. So the scripture tells us that the ascension, Jesus Christ spent 40 days on the earth and then he ascends. And basically it's interesting because when we look at the ascension, scripturally, what happens? Well, I tell you, a few things happened. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he no longer had limited physical body. Right? We're told in Philippians that he became man and he limited himself. He basically caused himself where he was not, he needed to eat, he had to drink, and he had to sleep, you know, as we see. But when he ascended, he no longer had a physical body. Secondly, we know that when he ascended, he was highly exalted. We're told in Ephesians that when he ascended into heaven, God the Father highly exalted him and set him at the right hand of the Father. We know thirdly, in his ascension, that he was the forerunner. Hebrews 6 verse 20 tells us that he is the first fruit of the resurrected bodies, and that we will have resurrected bodies and we will be able to spend eternity with God in heaven. Fourthly, there's a high priestly ministry the Lord Jesus does. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, that he sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us so that we can come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night and make things happen. Come boldly unto the throne of God. Think of how many Christians miss out on the power of the ascension because they will not pray. John 14:2, he went to prepare a place for us. Colossians 1:18, when he ascended, he had become the head of the church. He gave gifts to men. In other words, Christ's ministry in heaven is very significant to us now. Yeah, we don't have Jesus walking around on earth. We can't go up to him and say, "Oh, I love you, Lord." No, we do not have a physical one-on-one relationship with Jesus, but we have a ministry whereby our spirit identifies his spirit. The Spirit of God allows us to be able to fellowship with God. And that's a really interesting thing. How do I know he lives? Because I spend time with him. How do I spend time with him? Through the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why the book of Acts is so important. That's why local church is so important. Because this is the ministry that God has given us. The most important ministry on planet Earth is the local church. So, in essence, what do we see here? Can I bring this to a close? We see that Mary is all alone. She's devastated. She probably doesn't even want to keep going. All she could see was the death of her master. But the angels pointed her in the right direction. But it was Jesus that said to her, "Mary, you just go do something." Think about this. Why didn't he say, "Mary, you just stay back and hold on, we'll let the men do the job"? Now, what does he say? He says, "Mary, there is purpose for living. Go and serve me by sharing with the apostles that I am ascending just as I said I would." You say, "Well, what does that got to do with things?" Well, I entitled the message, what? Do you remember what the title was? Hope in the midst of what? Have you ever known anybody that's hopeless? You know, I don't know. Maybe the Lord has brought you to this today and you're just thinking, you know, there just seems to be no use in living. You know, people are devastated when someone dies. And they begin to wonder, what's the use of living? Or maybe there's family issues. So the solution seems to be in the year 2016, if there's family problems, you need to divorce. There's no hope. There's no sense in even trying. Or, you know, we have financial situations. You know, it's income tax season for me. I need to get these income taxes done. Now, some of you that got a big refund, man, you did that as soon as you could. Me, I put it off as long as I can, because I don't want to pay anything. But you know, you ever just been so financially crippled that you thought, there is no hope? Or maybe there is a sickness. Sometimes you find out that you have prostate cancer, or maybe you have breast cancer, or maybe there's a problem in your blood, or whatever it might be. I know we have folks who have dealing with thyroid issues and all kinds of things that come a play on us. Back issues. That seems to be a major thing that we in our church deal with. You say, well, there's just no use. I think I'll just go and die and let the Lord take me home. And the Lord says, no. You got a job to do. You need to go and tell people about the ascension. And you need to let people know that there is hope in the midst of hopelessness. And I think it's important that we understand that the post-resurrection of Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to have, hear me now, I'm about done, purpose in living. What is your purpose? Why is it that even young people are killing themselves? There's no use. There's no hope. And God says there is hope. And Mary, what a transition from total hopelessness to total purpose. How about you? What are you doing? A lot of people, when they lose hope, they quit cleaning their house. They quit working hard. They quit going to work. They quit causing themselves to keep going. They just say, you know, what's the use? Christianity is not a uselessness religion. It is a purposeful person who works in our hearts. Our Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to recognize the true need of the fact that even in the midst of turmoil and trouble and struggle, Lord, we look at the life of Mary and we can say, well, surely she got hope because of the fact that she saw the one that she was missing so much resurrect. And yet your word tells us in John that you are the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. And I pray, Father, that being the resurrection, help us to recognize that in the ascension, this was not just a hope for these disciples, these believers in the first century, but this is hope for every one of us. We praise you, Lord. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. Maybe God is dealing with your heart. Whatever your need may be, if you have a need to come and deal with the Lord this morning, why not make that happen? Maybe you would say, well, you know, praise the Lord that I'm not hopeless, but maybe you know somebody who is. And maybe God has put you in their life to help them see that there is purpose in living. Whatever your need may be, you come as the pianist plays.